Let's now turn in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 4. Text for the sermon tonight is the first two verses of chapter 5, but we'll start our reading at Ephesians 4, verse 1, and we'll take it to 5, verse 2. Here's God's word starting at Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is God's word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There's where we draw a line with our reading of God's word. Our text is those last two verses, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are reading through the New Testament and you see the word therefore, usually, if not always, your mind should immediately go to the verses before the verse where therefore is found. The word therefore functions as a concluding word. And so what we have here in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, is a conclusion of verses that came before it. Therefore, links our text back to Ephesians chapter 4, especially the last half of chapter 4. So you could look at it this way. You go through our scripture reading as we just did, especially the latter verses of chapter 4, and then you come up to our text, and as if it says, now, of all that's been said, here's the summary of it. We're going to shore this all up. Here's the conclusion. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. That's the conclusion of the matter. This is a word, of course, that is highly applicable, isn't it? A word about love, a word about following God, something that we can take into our homes, be not only hearers, but doers of the word. Let's consider this together under the theme, be ye imitators of God. Let's consider in the first place the idea, then second, the life, and then third, and briefly, the possibility. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's the exhortation, that's the imperative before you and me tonight. Be followers of God as dear children. That right there, dear children, that's your identity. That's what is true of you by the grace of God. This is what you are. By nature, we are not children of God. If you want to know what we are apart from grace, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what we are by nature, you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Here's a very sobering description of what we are by nature. wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, congregation, we're not a bunch of lovable people. We are not those that have a lot of potential, a lot of good things going for us. Sure, some problems here and there, but a lot of good. No, that's not the case. By nature, we're children of wrath. But now the fact that our text identifies us as the dear children of God, right there, you understand, is an awesome wonder. A wonder of grace. This makes you think, of course, about adoption. That's what has happened. We've been adopted by God. When you think of adoption, you have to go all the way back into eternity. We're not even inside time now, but all the way into eternity, because it was in eternity that God planned our adoption. He determined our adoption in eternity. Ephesians 1, verse 5 spells that out, where it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In eternity, God planned or determined our adoption. But also, just like earthly adoption has paperwork and signatures, so also spiritual adoption, so to speak, has paperwork. It has a signature. It's the blood-red ink of the blood of Jesus Christ. Your adoption papers have been signed in his blood. Verse 2 of our text, which we're going to come to more later, says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look what he's done. He's given himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He went even to the very death of the cross where he spilled his blood. Now it's with that blood-red ink, so to speak, that our adoption papers are signed. We have the right to be the children of God. We have the right to be cared for by our Heavenly Father. We have a right to all of the things that he bestows upon us, all of his rich blessings. What a wonderful thing is adoption. That right we have in the blood of Christ. But there's another truth, different from adoption, but closely related to it, and it's this. God has also recreated us after his own image. What that means is that in a creaturely way, we look like God spiritually. There's a spiritual resemblance there. He's recreated us in his own image. We are the children of God. But the verse goes farther than that even. You and I aren't just children, but dear ones. Dear children, which is to say, loved. Beloved of God. There is this infinite, eternal, unbreakable love of the Almighty Triune God. In eternity, He chose us in love. In time, He sent His only begotten Son into the flesh, even to go to the death of the cross for our sins. He did that in love. He adopted us and saw to it that those adoption papers were signed. He did that in love. And then He took us and He changed us. He caused that we would be born again. He recreated us after His own image. And He did that in love all the way through. Is there any greater thing than this? Is there any mightier comfort that you could have than that you should know and that you should be assured that you are loved by God as one of His children? That's amazing. This now leads to the exhortation of the text. Be ye followers of God, as the dear children that you are. If I may put it differently, you are the dear children of God. That is your identity. That is what's true of you by His grace. Now, as those dear children, follow Him. Follow Him. That's the exhortation. That word follower, in the Greek language, which is the original here, the Greek word is mimetai. Now, usually in my sermons, I don't give Greek words because that's not profitable for the congregation, but I do give it here because it is profitable for you in this specific instance. Can you, children, hear in that Greek word mimetai? Can you hear an English word that we have? Mimic. To be a follower of God is to be one who mimics or imitates. Therefore, the theme of the sermon. To follow, to mimic, to imitate is to do what someone else does. So sometimes you boys and girls at recess time during school, you play follow the leader. And one person stands at the front of the line, and then everyone else stands behind him. And the person at the front raises their right arm, and you raise your right arm. And then the person starts to march with their legs, and you start to march with your legs. You do what the person in front of you is doing. That is what it means to imitate, to follow. Sometimes, if you know your New Testament, the Apostle Paul called upon people to follow or imitate him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7 is an example of that. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. He's putting himself out as an example of godliness, and he's saying to the people to whom he writes, now, you come after my example and do what I do. That is what it is to imitate. There's good reason that the Word of God here calls us the children of God, as we've just heard that explained. What do earthly children do? They imitate their parents. So if mom talks this way, then the children probably will start talking in that certain way too. If dad does certain things, then the children are going to start doing those things too. children follow parents. Now, what's true in the earthly sphere is true spiritually of God's children. We've heard, haven't we, that we've been recreated after the image of God so that in a creaturely way we look like Him spiritually. Now, as those who have been born again, as those who are recreated in the image of God, we do what Father does. Imitate. The one whom we follow is, of course, God. Triune God, Creator, Sustainer of all things, the Almighty One. We imitate Him. Now let's be careful. That does not mean that you and I become little gods. And that we imitate Him does not mean that we take on divinity in any respect. We don't become little gods. We don't become God. We don't take upon ourselves divinity in any sense of the word. That's not what the text means, obviously. But again, and I want to emphasize one word now in this little phrase, we've been recreated in the image of God so that in a creaturely way, we resemble Him spiritually. We're always going to remain creatures. Always. But we follow Him. You can say, in the same breath, that we're not only followers of God, but followers of Christ. That's verse 2, and we'll get into this more momentarily. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and so on. And that's not two contradictory things, that we are imitators of God and then imitators of Christ, but it's one idea, because you understand, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in the flesh, and He radiates with all the fullness of God's glory. To say, follow Christ, is to say in the same breath, isn't it? Be ye followers of God. Here's a command then. That's what this is. Be ye imitators of God. It comes with the force of an imperative, with all the weight of the Word of God and what He commands of us to do. In other words, this is not a take it or leave it sort of situation. This is not an optional thing that faces us, but a command. The reason, beloved, that we need this imperative, be ye followers of God, is because we have a sinful nature that wants to imitate what is evil. The Ephesians had a whole host of evil influences around them, and having their sinful flesh in them, that they would might be inclined to follow after. Let me give you a sample of that. Chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says to the Ephesians, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And then verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and so on. implying that they live in a society which is very wicked, with all sorts of influences around them to do the wrong things, and that they might follow those things. When you think about it, the society in which the Ephesians lived is not any whit different than our world. We have so many influences, congregation around us. The world of movies. Sometimes I hear so many people talking about movies. This and that we watched on Netflix. That greatly concerns me. How much of an inroad has that sort of entertainment made in our churches? You think of all the shows on television, so much of the music, and then the whole advertising industry. Movies, television, music, advertising are all coming with a singular message, and the one message is this: follow us. Do what we do. Be ye imitators of us. We all know that that is a message that's right in the face of our children, right in the face of us as adults too. Imitate us, they say. Follow the way that we dress. Listen to how we talk. Observe how we entertain ourselves. Pay close attention to the way we view authority and marriage and sexuality. And you do what we do. We will be the first one in follow the leader. When we lift our arm, you lift your arm. And you live like us. That's why it's so important, parents and grandparents and older generation in the church, that we are talking to our children about the culture around them, and that we're warning them against it, because we know that they have that sinful nature and they're like little sponges, and as young people, older sponges, according to which sinful nature they want to imitate what's around them. Let us warn them, and let's come to them and come to ourselves with this command, which they need and so do we: be ye imitators of God. We are to be followers of Him, imitate. That imperative is plain enough. But what does that look like exactly in our life? And the text answers that. What does this command to be a follower of God look like in your life specifically? Three words: walk in love. That on a practical level is what it is to imitate God. Walk in love. When you and I walk in love, we imitate Christ, who Himself walked in love. And that's where I want to start here. That's really what most of verse 2 is all about. It says, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We have here set before us the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. He went to the cross as our substitute. That's what the word "for" brings out. He hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. That word "for" means for our benefit, but even underlying that, as our substitute, he did that. We all know what a substitute does. It takes the place of another. When Christ went to the cross, suffering for our sins, he took our place at that cross under the wrath of God. He went as our substitute to the cross, an offering and a sacrifice to God. A sacrifice. So all of the Old Testament, there's so much blood. Sometimes we describe the old dispensation as rivers and rivers of blood that are flowing. They have to kill animal after animal so that you have a whole multitude of sacrifices, but not one of those animals and not even one drop of blood that was shed could save those people. That whole sacrificial system pointed ahead to the one sacrifice for sin that there is, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Went to the cross to suffer under the wrath of God, shed his blood, die, pay fully for our sins, and he offered himself as that sacrifice, meaning he carried himself to God, and he made satisfaction to him. He went to the cross as a substitute, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That sacrifice of himself that he brought to God was a sweet, pleasant aroma or smell in the nostrils of God. It was a very pleasing fragrance. When Jesus Christ offered himself as that sacrifice, it was a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of God because that sacrifice was a sinless one. You couldn't find even one blemish or one spot in any of it. It was a sacrifice which was willing, it was obedient, it was the payment of sin which accomplished our salvation. That's why it was such a wonderful and pleasing smell to God. Now, in all of that work of Christ in our behalf, we see the greatness of his love. Isn't that what most of verse 2 is all about? That's the way the second part begins. It says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We see that love of Christ in that he gave of himself for us. You want to know who that us is in verse 2? It's not a love-worthy group. And that us is not people with qualities that are pretty appealing, a pretty attractive a group. But that us are those who were the enemies of God and of Christ. The ungodly, sinners, that Christ would give himself an offering and a sacrifice for us. Wonderful love, amazing love. We see this love of Christ also in that he gave himself willingly. Had he gone through all of his suffering, kicking and screaming, opposing the will of God and resisting it at every point he could, would that have been love? Every single person in this sanctuary could answer that question. Of course that wouldn't have been love. But he didn't do any of that. He went willingly, voluntarily taking every step closer to Calvary, all the way from the cradle and on. Willingly gave himself to the nails, voluntarily bowed his head in death under the wrath of God. That's a love which cannot be comprehended. We also see the greatness of Christ's love in that he gave everything. Did you notice the name of our Savior that's used here in verse 2? Not Jesus or Lord, but it's really one of his titles. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, and so on. And you know from your Heidelberg Catechism that the title Christ contains in it his threefold office. He's our prophet, and he's our priest, and he's our king. But the point I want to make now is that in all three of the dimensions of his office, he loved us. All that he did as our prophet, all he did as our priest, and everything that he did as our king, he did it in love, so that you could say love drenched, as it were, every single aspect of what he did. He gave everything. And look at verse 2. It says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself. Merely give something. He didn't even give much. Because if you put it that way, you haven't done near justice to it. He gave himself. Every square inch of his body and of his soul, he gave all of himself and nothing less, so that you can say about the Lord Jesus Christ that he spent himself in all of his toil, in all of his suffering and obedience. He gave everything. And that is love untold. And then you say, this love of Jesus Christ is one and the same as the love of God himself. Those are not two different things. They're the same. God has loved us from eternity in Jesus Christ, and he's demonstrated the greatness of that, given evidence of it in the bloody death of Christ on the cross. Christ walked in love. Now, we imitate Christ. And the way that that looks in our lives is that we walk in love. So the first part of verse 2 begins that way. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. It's talking there about your walk. And this doesn't mean going for a stroll down the sidewalk on a nice and sunny Monday afternoon, let's say, although your walk may include that. But walk refers to your life, every single aspect of the living of your life, the things that you think in your mind that are invisible to other people, as well as what you say and what you do. It's your conduct and way of life at home, at church, at school, at work, and in every department of your life. That's your walk. And the text says, walk in love. Now, what that love is ought not to be a mystery for us at this point in the sermon. But we do need to make an important point and be careful here too, that we walk in love does not mean that we suffer under the punishment for sin and that we hang on a cross and bleed. Jesus Christ has done that. The one and only sacrifice for sin. And that's our comfort in life and in death. He's the only one that did that. That we walk in love does not mean we do that. Offer ourselves as a sacrifice for sin. But rather, it's this. That we seek the welfare and the good of our neighbor. That you and I lay down our lives in 50 different ways every day, self-sacrificially and selflessly for others. Sacrificing our money, our time, our energy, and our interests. That's true love. Every Sunday morning, the Word of God comes to us. So easy to zone out at that part of the worship service too. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's a part of the summary of the law, and we hear that every Sunday. But it says, the text, that we are to walk in that love. You might put it this way, that the whole living of our life is within the sphere of love. If you can imagine for a moment everything you do in your life as being inside a bubble. Home, school, church, work, things that you think and say and you do, and they're all inside of this giant bubble that we call love. So that there's nothing you do that's not inside of this sphere. It's all governed by that. Love doesn't take a vacation. Love is not in most parts of life, but in these corners, I have them to myself. But it covers everything. Walk in love. What does it mean to imitate Christ? That we walk in love. But let's even get a little more specific. What really does it mean to walk in love in our lives? Well, as I said, almost the first word in our text is the word therefore. And so we have a conclusion that's being drawn, and the word therefore points us backward to chapter 4. I think you had a sermon on verse 32, but just, that's part of what it points us back to. This is what it means to walk in love. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind. In all of your communication, pleasant, mild, even when there are times of stress and disagreement. How about that, children? How does it go for you at school? There you are at recess. Teachers aren't outside yet. How are you talking to the other people in your class? Are you kind to other children? And he says here, be tender-hearted. as it were, from the internal organs of our being, that we would have a compassion upon other people, be moved toward them, and feel deeply for other people, especially in their hurts. And that's a good question for us as a congregation to ask in our interactions with each other, and especially when we know that there is someone else in the church that is hurting. Are your bowels moved for them? Do you feel deeply for them? That's what it is to walk in love. And at the end of verse 32, he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What about our marriages? I tell couples in pre-marriage counseling, it's not a matter of if you will sin against one another. It's a matter of when. Because it's two sinful people living together, usually for many years, under one roof. But how do you respond to it when that other spouse sins against you? That's the important thing. And am I, as a spouse, when my husband or wife has sinned against me, do I pursue their confession of sin and forgive them quickly and readily? And when they come to me burdened with the guilt of what they've done, and I'm sorry, and this is what I've done to you, am I quick to forgive? That is walking in love. And then you're almost ready to throw up your arms because you say, to be a follower of God, imitator of Christ, and to walk in love, even in just those specific ways, is so hard. And it all seems impossible. And beloved, a text like this does. It brings us down to our knees. What a high calling. To be sure, it is impossible in ourselves. But by the almighty grace of God, and by His Spirit, possible. And now, we're not going to bring in anything new, but go back to those realities. We know you are the children of God. You've been adopted by Him for Christ's sake. You've been recreated after His own image. You've been, by His grace, born again. And as the born again children of God, you can, you will be followers of Him. And when you and I haven't been, because we often fail and falter, then we must repent of that and flee to the cross of the one who gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Conscious of Christ's sacrifice, propelled with gratitude, be ye followers of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us then by thy grace, and grant that we may, as the children of thine that we are, and indwelt by thy Spirit, walk in love. Father, we acknowledge our shortcomings here when we have imitated that which is evil. Pray, forgive us for the sake of Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, who gave Himself lovingly and willingly for us. Hear us in His name alone. Amen.